And thank you for coming tonight. I'm delighted that you're here. This is a wonderful crowd, and it does me good to go to the foreign mission field every once in a while, and I always feel like I'm outside the United States. It's hard to get here. I left my home this morning at 7 o'clock to go to the airport, and I got in here just about, 5 o'clock maybe, which was 7 o'clock my time, so it took me about 12 hours today to get here, but I'm delighted to be here. Your pastor is one of my dearest friends, and I was thinking this afternoon when I got to my room, I was thinking about him, and I really don't know him as well as I love him. I don't know if you know what I'm trying to say or not. I love him more than I love most men that have known as short a time as I've known him. We've been friends for several years, but our paths do not cross as often as I wish they did. But for some reason or other, my heart is knit to his, and I have great confidence in him, and I love him very much. And thank God for this work and this church, and I thank you for coming. This is a wonderful crowd for a Monday night, and thank you, pastors, and you men of God. I can't believe you fellows came all the way from San Francisco. You must have had some other business down here, didn't you? I know they didn't come just to hear me preach. I know better than that. But anyway, I'm so glad to see you and all the others who are here. And I don't know how many preachers were here a while ago. I didn't count them, but I estimated about 200. What did you think? And that's not bad in a crowd of 3,000 people either. Now you know how we have the largest Sunday school in the world, don't you? But I'm honored that you're here, and I'm delighted to be here, looking forward to tonight and then again tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. Now, I'm sure that you Hiles Anderson graduates have already found it, but you must be patient and wait for the others a little slower. Bob Jones and Tennessee Temple and other schools, Maranatha and other schools, as they search the scriptures to find Galatians chapter 5. The reason the Hiles Anderson students have already found it is that I called ahead and told them where the scripture was tonight. I thought it'd probably save us about 30 minutes in the service. Galatians chapter 5. Before I read the scripture, I do want to say this. I'm aware of the fact that most anything that I would preach here, somebody has heard it. My secretary gives me a big stack of cards every time I leave home, and on those cards there is a list of all the sermons I've preached within 100 miles of where I'm going. I have in my room, I have every sermon that I've preached within 100 miles of here all the way back through the years. And I try not to repeat myself within 100 miles, but some of you may have heard what I'm going to say tonight more than 100 miles from here. Any sermon that I have that I preach, it just may be that you heard me preach it somewhere else, or maybe you heard me preach it on tape, or maybe you heard me preach it at a convention of some kind, or maybe you heard Brother Stevens preach it after he heard me preach it on tape, or maybe you read it in Spurgeon's Book of Sermons. So it's entirely possible that whatever I preach tonight, some of you may be acquainted with it. I have one of those Bibles that where every other page is blank. Used to couldn't get these. Brother John Stansel printed some recently, and I think Dr. Keene in Milford, Ohio, and the Bearing Precious Seed folks have done it, but every other page is blank. You've got a blank page and a page of Bible, then a blank page and then a page of Bible. Then you got a blank page and then you got a page of Bible. And then there's a blank page and there's a page of Bible. Then there's a blank page, there's a page of Bible. If you will trust me, I won't go through the whole thing. But when I got this Bible, you couldn't buy them. God dropped this Bible out of heaven to me. I was at a place called Mount Sinai. He told me that every other page is blank because he wanted me to write some more Bible. I'm now working on 1st Jack, 2nd Jack, and 3rd Jack. And when I'm finished, you'll see it advertised in the Sword of the Lord. And when I'm finished, it'll be as much Bible as all the rest of these Bibles coming out nowadays, too, by the way. But I outline my sermons on those on the pages of the blank pages, and then I have a table of contents in the back, and I keep a record of what I've preached. I'm aware of the fact that probably 8 or 10 people tonight in this room have heard this sermon, but I hate to deprive the rest of the folks this truth because 8 or 10 people have heard the message. All right, now if I can find Galatians again, chapter 5 and verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. As we go through this list of sins, I want you to notice how our Lord bundles these sins in bundles. He puts the sensuous sins together and the heart sins together. Now the work of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Before I pray, could I ask you, is it easy for you to hear me back in the back? Is it easy to hear? Wave at me if it's good. If it's not loud enough, wave at me. Is it okay back here? All right, if you just leave me right there, and in case I do get loud, don't turn me down. I like to, if I want to holler, I want to holler. I don't like anybody to unholler me. So, our Heavenly Father, for these many, many months now, I guess to a couple, 3 years, we've had these dates scheduled. And I've looked through my calendar many times and seen these dates, and prayed for this church and my beloved friend, the pastor, and prayed for this meeting. And I know that this dear preacher has prayed for this meeting for a long time. Here we are. I pray you'd speak to our hearts in a supernatural way. Work in our midst tonight, please. Please. Amen. I think we will learn some truth tonight, but I want to make it very plain. I am not here tonight just to teach you. I hope we will learn something, but I believe that there are others here who could do a better job of instructing you about the Bible than I am. Let me also make it very plain that I'm not here tonight to entertain you. I do hope that we'll enjoy the service, and I trust that you'll enjoy the message. But I want to make it very plain. The purpose of my being here is not primarily to entertain you. Then, I'm not even here basically to inspire you. I trust that we will be inspired. But I have not come this distance from Hammond, Indiana, to this great area, beautiful Santa Maria, California, to instruct you, inspire you, or entertain you. Let me make it very plain. I'm here for one purpose and one purpose only. I'm here tonight that God would use this message to transform your life and mine. I'm 61 years of age. I've gone hard for many years. I have not taken a vacation or even one day off for 20 years. I've not been ill, too ill to preach on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night in my own church in 23 years, nor have I missed a speaking engagement anywhere around the country because of illness in 23 years. I've gone hard. I'll preach this summer in just a couple of months. I'll preach my 46,000th sermon as a gospel preacher. But the nearer I come to the end, and the more clearly I can see the end, and the fact that I realize that I have far few sermons left to preach than I have preached makes every sermon very, very important to me. So let's not waste each other's time. Let me follow the Holy Spirit as best I can, and you follow me and try to find what the Holy Spirit has for you. If tonight we were so disposed, we could take the entire time allotted to me for the listing of sins, just like the Apostle Paul, as the Holy Spirit inspired him, listed sins in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following. We could spend the rest of the time listing sins. If we decided to take those sins and to place them in bundles, we could place them in many, many different types of bundles, as the Holy Spirit has done in Galatians 5. We could call some sins sins of sensuality. We could call some sins sins of the heart. We could call some sins sins of omission. There would be a bundle of sins of lawlessness. There would be a bundle of sins of trespass. There would be a bundle of sins of not coming or of coming short of the glory of God. If we took all of those bundles and others and placed all of the sins that man can commit in five bundles, I believe I could put them in these five bundles. The sins of not being where I'm supposed to be. Number two, the sins of not doing what I'm supposed to do. Number three, the sins of not being what God created mankind to be. Number four, doing what I do for the wrong purpose. And number five, doing what I do in the wrong energy or power. If we took all of sins and put them in one bundle tonight, if every sin that man can commit were placed into one big bundle, and I could put one word over that bundle, the word that I would place is the word independence. Every sin that we commit is caused by independence of God. We want to do our own thing. We want to say what we want to say. We want to go where we want to go. We want to be what we want to be. We want to be independent of our God. Tonight I'm going to ask you, as I bring this message, I want you to talk back to me while I preach. Hold it, hold it, hold it. I don't want you to say what you want to say when you talk back to me. I want you to say what I want you to say when you talk back to me. So I want you to talk back to me. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit now. And I want you to talk back to me and talk good and loud. Now, it's a little distance from me to you. So I want you to talk good and loud and talk back to me. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 4 and verse number 11. Revelation, chapter number 4 and verse number 11. That's the last verse of the fourth chapter of the Revelation. I want you to read out loud, please, that verse with me, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, aloud together. Ready? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Look at the last two lines there again. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That means that God has created everything that he has created to please himself. He said, for thy pleasure, God's pleasure, everything was created. So that means that God did not create you for your pleasure, God created you for his pleasure. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Now, I'll give you the answer first, and I want you to answer it several times through the night. God made me to please God. The reason that I'm alive is to please God. The reason that you're alive is to please God. The purpose of our creation is to please God. Now, let me ask you a question. Why were you made? Well, you got to do a lot better than that. You can extend this sermon as long as you want to tonight. But this is one sermon that if we get out late, it'll be your fault and not my fault. So as long as you do like you just did, we'll be here until wee hours of the morning, I'll guarantee you. Why were you made? You want to go home, don't you, fella? And all that. Why was I made? Why were you made? Why was I made? Why was the pastor made? I don't know, and you don't know either why the pastor was made. But I was made to please God, and you are made to please God. Everything that God has made, he's made to please himself. Every person in this room tonight was one purpose and one purpose only, and that purpose was to please God. Now, that's the first thing tonight I want to say. Now, let me say this. If that's the case, I want to find out what pleases God. You see, God didn't put you here on the earth just to have a good time and eat three meals a day and make a living and have a little fun and rear a family. God put you here for one purpose and one purpose only. You are placed on this earth for God's own pleasure and to please God. Let me illustrate what I mean. Back in, about 22, 23 years ago now, I preached a five-night revival campaign at the Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota. At that time, Dr. Myron Cedarholm was the president of that college, and I preached for 5 nights. Was anybody here anybody here? All right, you're too young to know anything. But anyway, I was there for 5 nights. They had a big, beautiful house, sort of a mansion kind of a halls of ivy kind of a house, on the campus there where the president and his wife lived. Dr. and Mrs. Cedarholm have never had any children of their own by natural birth, but they had adopted a little girl named Charlotte. Charlotte was 5 years of age when I was there for revival many, many years ago at the Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. Monday night, when I got back to my room, by the way, Charlotte, a little five-year-old adopted daughter, Charlotte and I literally fell in love with each other. I fell in love with Charlotte first sight, and she fell in love with me. And I'm sure that you can certainly understand why she did. But anyway, the first night, I got back to my room, and there was a little knock on my door. I went to the door and looked down, and there was Charlotte. And she had her skirt up like that, chewing on a bit of her skirt, like little girls will do. And she had in this hand a Reese's peanut butter cup. One of these kind of had the little two cups in them, and a little Reese's peanut butter cup. And Charlotte said, "Dr. Tiles, I got something for you." And I said, "Oh, my. That's Reese's peanut butter cup." Now, up till that time, I had never eaten a Reese's peanut butter cup. Since then, I've eaten 75,246,913. Maybe you've noticed I have. Since 1 year ago tonight, I have gained 15 pounds, and I've only eaten 1,000 calories a day. That's the truth. On 1,000 calories a day, for a year, I've gained 15 pounds. Maybe it's the 7,000 calories I eat at night that's causing my trouble. I don't know. But somebody asked me, they said, "Why do you wear suspenders now?" I said, "Did you ever try to keep pants on a funnel? It's impossible to do so." And so, up till that time, I had never eaten a Reese's peanut butter cup. But I said, "Oh, my, that's my favorite candy." I can hear the gears of the minds of you Pharisees working right now. You're saying, "You just said you'd never eaten a Reese's peanut butter cup." I know what I said. I said it myself. I know exactly what I said. You said, but then you said it was your favorite candy. It is. You see, my favorite candy is whatever candy happens to be the nearest to me at the time. So Charlotte said, "Do you really like it? You really like it, do you?" I said, "I love Reese's peanut butter cup." That was on Monday night. On Tuesday night, Charlotte brought me a Reese's peanut butter cup. On Wednesday night, Charlotte brought me a Reese's peanut butter cup. On Thursday night, Charlotte brought me a Reese's peanut butter cup. On Friday night, Charlotte brought me a Reese's peanut butter cup. I do not think that I've ever crossed Charlotte's path, and now she's almost 30 years of age, a Christian school teacher in Saginaw, Michigan. I do not think I've crossed Charlotte's path in these 23 years without Charlotte bringing me a Reese's peanut butter cup. Well, I went back home the next Sunday. I told my people the story in my message on Sunday morning about Charlotte giving me a Reese's peanut butter cup. Well, I tape all of my sermons, and my tapes literally go around the world. I make two tapes a week, send one around the world this way and one around the world this way. But I send out thousands of tapes, literally thousands of tapes every week. So people all over America and all over the world found out that Brother Jack Hiles liked Reese peanut butter cups. Did you know for 23 years I've never been to a place yet without having at least one Reese peanut butter cup? I got to my room today on the right there in a nice little container with some fruit and sprinkled all over that fruit Reese peanut butter cups. I might add, Pastor, that they're all gone in case you'd like to know. But everywhere I go, I get Reese peanut butter cups. I was in Japan. I do not know how they got them there, but I got some Reese peanut butter cups. I was in Germany preaching, and they had me some Reese peanut butter cups. I was down in Puerto Rico. They tell me that they don't sell them down there, but I was in Puerto Rico last summer, and somebody had me a carton of Reese peanut butter cups. I was at a church the other day. For 2 days, I got 467 Reese peanut butter cups in 2 days. Folks, I had to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning eating all those things. Now, all over America. Now, why do people do that? Why did the pastor have some Reese peanut butter cups in my room today? Because he wants to please me. People call my secretary and they'll say, say, Brother Hiles is coming and preach for us. Is there anything you would tell us Brother Hiles would like to have? And my secretary will say he'd like to have some Reese peanut butter cups. And so, all over the country. Now, why? Because they love me. And because they want to please me, they give me Reese peanut butter cups. Oh, by the way, I was in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, preaching a few months ago. Harrisburg is right next to Hershey, where they make Reese peanut butter cups. The public relations director from the Hershey Candy Company came to the service that night and brought me a bunch of things with a nice document thanking me for the publicity that I've given Reese peanut butter cups through these many years. Brought me a Reese peanut butter cup T-shirt, a Reese peanut butter cup keychain, a Reese peanut butter cup money clip, a Reese peanut butter cup cap, a Reese peanut butter cup ballpoint pen. But the crazy guy didn't bring me a Reese peanut butter cup. But our house is insulated with Reese peanut butter cups. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that people like to please me. And so what do? They do what they can to have my room prepared for me when I get there to give me things that I like. Now listen to me. Why shouldn't we want to please God as much as folks want to please Brother Hiles? Why shouldn't we want to find out what pleases God? Why were you made? Glad to have you come back to the service anytime you want to now. Why were you made? Why was I made? Why was a pastor made? We don't know. But he made to please God. Now let me tell you something, folks. I understand it. I don't want to live and die and not do the thing I was placed here to do. I don't want to miss what I'm here for. I want to do the thing that God placed me here to do. Now, I've got to find out then. If I was made to please God, then I've got to find out what pleases God. Don't you think that's true? If you want to please me, you'll check and find out what pleases me. If I want to please you, I check and find out what pleases you. And if the purpose of my existence, son, you are made to please God. The reason you're on this earth, young man, was to please God. Ma'am, the reason you're alive is to please God. The reason that God made you, dear ma'am, was to please God. And I could point to every single person in this room tonight, and I could say the same thing to you. You're not here just to have fun. You're here for the pleasure of God Almighty, and God created you, and you live and breathe and eat and sleep and walk the face of God's earth for one reason. God made you to please God. That's why you're here. Well, I've got some good news for you. I've checked the Bible, and I have found what pleases God. Take your Bibles, please, and open to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Read it out loud, please, with me. Hebrews 11, 6. Ready? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? Now, what pleases God according to that verse right there? Talk to me. What pleases God? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right, let me ask you a question. Why was I made? Talk to me. Why was I made? Why were you made? What pleases God? Let me give you a synonym that I want to use for faith tonight. I want to use the word dependence. Dependence. Basically, faith is dependence upon God. Now listen, it takes faith to please God. That's why God hates any other plan of salvation other than grace by grace through faith. Because it's not baptism that pleases God, it's faith that pleases God. It's not good works that pleases God, it's faith that pleases God. It's not the Holy Communion that pleases God, it's faith that pleases God. And that's why God hates and detests any other plan of salvation than by accepting in total dependence Christ's gift of eternal life based on what He did and not what you and I do. So, God said faith pleases Him, and faith is dependence. All right, let's review. Why were you made? Why was I made? What pleases God? What is faith? Dependence. I said again, because you sort of petered out there at the end. Why were you made? Why was I made? What pleases God? What is faith? Dependence, exactly. So that means that dependence is what pleases God. Let me illustrate what I mean. A couple of years ago, I was sleeping. About 1 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. I picked it up and I said, "Hello." I just thought that'd be an appropriate thing to say. And I said, "Hello." And a voice on the other end of the line at 1 o'clock in the morning said, "Dad?" It was our oldest daughter, Becky. I said, "Becky, it's 1 o'clock in the morning." "I know it, Daddy." I said, "Becky, are you all right?" She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "Is Trina all right?" That's the oldest granddaughter. She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "Is Teresa all right?" That's the middle grandchild. She said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "Is Trent all right?" That's the baby. She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "Is Tim all right?" That's my son-in-law. She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Oh." I said, "Becky, would you tell me why you're calling me at 1 o'clock in the morning?" Now, this illustrates what I'm saying. "Why are you calling me at 1 o'clock in the morning?" And Becky said, "Daddy, I just had to hear your voice. The children haven't been good today, and you always knew exactly how to handle us. And, Daddy, I just needed to be a little girl for a while, and I just needed to talk to my daddy." And that what? Anybody here? And that what? That pleased me. Why? Because she needed me. My daughter needed me. Let's suppose Becky had called at 1 o'clock in the morning and said, "Dad," I said, "Becky, what in the world are you calling for?" And Becky said, "Dad," by the way, Becky is a church organist and pianist and a songwriter, and she said, "Dad, I just wrote a new song, and I wanted you to hear it. I wanted to sing it for you." She wouldn't sing it to me at 1 o'clock in the morning because I'd have hung up on her. Suppose she'd have said, "Hey, Dad, Tim's got a new sermon. Best sermon he's ever had. Dad, Tim wants to preach it to you." I said, "Let him preach it to the telephone. I'm not going to listen to it." You see, I would not be pleased if Becky woke me up to sing a song to me. And I would not be pleased if she woke me up for Tim to preach a sermon to me. But I would be pleased if she woke me up because she needed me. And she said the sweetest things ever been said to me. She said, "Daddy, down inside this 36-year-old woman's body, there's still a little golden-haired 3-year-old girl that worships her daddy." And I said, "Let's talk a while." You know why? Because she needed me. Now, I'm 61 years of age, and I'm at the place now to where you got to convince me you need me. I feel like I'm in, you know, we 61-year-olds, we senior citizens. You got to convince us that we're needed. We're not as pretty as we used to be, and we're not as active as we used to be, and we're not shaped like we used to be. And you got to convince us that you need us. You know what the nicest letter I get from my people? I love it. "Dear preacher, take care of yourself. You go so hard. Please take care of yourself. We need you." And that's what God says. God says, "I just wanted to make me a race of people that needed me, that's all." And He says, "I created man that man would please me, and the thing that pleases me is faith,
and faith is dependence upon me. And that's all God is saying. God is saying, I just want you to depend. Listen, God's not concerned about good, great sermons. God's concerned about dependent sermons. God's not concerned about great solos. God's just concerned about dependent solos. God doesn't say that great sermons please Him, or beautiful solos please Him, or great duets please Him, or great offertories please Him, or great Bible studies please Him. God says that the faith pleases Him, and faith is dependence, and God just wants us to need Him. That's all. And He says, in case you want to please Me, the way you please Me is to need Me and depend upon Me. Now I want you to take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14 and the last verse of that chapter, verse number 23. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 23. And I want you to read that out loud with me, please. The 23rd verse of the 14th chapter of Romans. Ready? And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Start, read that last line again. Ready? For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Look right this way. Why did God make you? Why was I made? Why was the preacher made? We don't know. Well, that's the only thing that I've said so far that didn't care whether you learned, and it's the only thing you've learned so far. Because you knew it before I came, that's it. Why was I made? Why were you made? What pleases God? What is faith? Now, what if we do anything and don't depend upon God? What is it? Yeah, say it again. What is it? What is it? Sin. That whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Now that means, hear me carefully now, that means anything that you do in this world without depending upon God, it's sin. Ask you a question. What if a preacher preaches a sermon and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? Look at me. Listen to me. What if a singer sings a solo and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? You can do your fingernails later, ladies. I want you to look at me while I'm preaching. Good night. They're doing their fingernails. Sapphire, look at me. I'll beat the tar out of you. Now, you listen to me. I've come a long ways, not so you could sit there and do your fingernails. You listen to me. I've got something I want you to hear, and I want you to get what I'm saying tonight. Now, listen. Why was I made? Why were you made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if I do anything and don't depend upon God? What is it? What if a preacher preaches and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? What if a singer sings and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? What if a pianist plays and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? What if a songwriter leads the singing and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? What if a lady cleans house and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? What if a man works in a factory and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? What if a student goes to school and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? What if, talk to me, what if a teacher teaches a Sunday school class and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? Sin. I'm talking about dirty, black, rotten, filthy, stinking, putrid sin. We fundamentalists have got a few things that we think are bad sin. Every once in a while somebody says, did you hear about so-and-so? He fell into deep sin. Would you tell me what shallow sin is? Now you listen to me. Sin, what we call deep sin, is only sin because it keeps us from being what we ought to be and doing what we ought to do. The sin of man is not doing what he was created to do. And God made you to depend upon Himself. God made me to depend upon Himself. I love this part of it. I'm glad that God made what pleases Him within the reach of everybody. Suppose I'd have said tonight, oh, I said a while ago, Reese peanut butter cups please me. I mentioned 467 is what I got. That's my record. You're going to have to go some while I'm here to beat that record. But I believe you can do it. But anyway, suppose I'd have said, Rolls Royce cars please me. Well, you couldn't please me. But you see, that which pleases me is within the reach of everybody in this room. That little girl right over here, if she wants to, she can please me as much as her dad can. She can bring me a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. And so it's within the reach of everybody. Are you listening to me now? Everybody. And God Almighty has placed that one thing that pleases Him within the reach of everybody. That means this little boys and girls back here. That means if they go to school tomorrow and they depend upon God at school, they please as much as I'm pleasing Him right now. Because God has made the thing that pleases Him within the reach of everybody. And I don't care how good a preacher you are. I don't care how good a singer you are. I don't care how good a Bible teacher you are. I don't care how good a wife you are. If you do not do everything you do dependent upon God, you sin. I mean sin like drunkenness is sin. I mean sin like adultery is sin. I mean sin like stealing is sin. I mean sin like cursing is sin. The Bible says, and it's time that God's people got God's idea about what sin is. Sin is not pleasing God, and the thing that pleases God is faith, and faith is dependence, and anything done not dependent upon God is sin. Let me give you just a little bit of theology. As near as I can come to theology. Do you know that's what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? Satan came in the Garden of Eden and tried to get Eve not to be God-dependent. You see, at one time, Satan was God's right-hand deputy. Nobody knew God any better than Satan did. Nobody knew what pleases God any more than Satan did. Satan, knowing that dependency is what pleases God, and faith is what pleases God, he came to Eve and said, Eve, don't you depend upon God. Because Satan did not want Eve to depend upon God. Satan said, Eve, you can be God-conscious, but don't be God-dependent. You can be God-like, but don't be God-dependent. You can be good, but don't be God-dependent. You can worship, but don't be God-dependent. You can give to God, but don't be God-dependent. Satan hates God. He does not want God pleased. He knows what pleases God and wants to keep us from doing the one thing that pleases God. Let me give you a little stronger theology than that. This is what Satan tried to do to Jesus when he tempted him on the mount. He came to Jesus and said, make these stones into bread. That's no big deal. Many of you young wives made bread into stones for breakfast this morning. That's no big deal. But he said, make these stones into bread. Now, was it a sin to make those stones into bread? Now, wait, listen carefully. Romans 15:13 says, for even Christ pleased not himself. John 8:29, Jesus said, for I do always those things that please him, that is the Father. If Jesus always pleased the Father, that means he always what? Depended on the Father. Because what pleases God? I'm thinking about suicide after mass murder. What pleases God? What is faith? What if Jesus had turned the stones into bread in his own energy without depending upon the Father? What would he have done? Sin. That's why it would be sin. Because he would not have depended upon the Father. The whole human race fell from fellowship with God because of a lack of faith. And when Satan came to Jesus in the Garden of Temptation, or the Mount of Temptation, he was simply trying to get Jesus to do something in his own strength without depending upon the Father, because that would not be dependence, and dependence, anything without dependence upon the Father is sin. Matthew 3:17. You know the scripture as well as I. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. What pleases God? What pleases God? What is faith? So why was the Father pleased with Jesus? Because Jesus was what? Dependent. Say it. He was what? Dependent. That's what pleased the Father. And that's all that pleases the Father. Oh, we proud human beings of our... Aren't you glad, Pastor, that God didn't say great sermons pleased Him? I could not please Him because I'm not a great preacher. Aren't you glad that God didn't say beautiful singing pleases Him? Because I could not please Him because I don't have a beautiful voice. And I noticed tonight, sitting here where I was, there was another beside me that had a similar voice to mine. Aren't you glad that God didn't say great Bible studies please Him? All of us could not please Him. Aren't you glad that God said what pleases Him is dependency? That means the housewife can please Him if she depends upon Him as she cleans the house. That means the mother can please Him if she depends upon Him as she rears the children. That means the pianist can please Him if she depends upon Him as she plays the prelude. That means the organist can please Him if she depends upon Him as she plays the offertory. That means that anybody in any constructive area of life can please God if what we do is dependent. We do it in dependence upon Him. God's great desire is to do for you. He will only respond to your dependency, and He is pleased and goes to work for you when you depend upon Him. Now listen carefully to me. I've been pastoring for 41 years. I began pastoring at the age of 21. I'll be 62 in a few months. I've been pastoring nearly 41 years. I have preached, as I said a while ago, nearly 46,000 sermons. I've never in my life felt my need of God like I feel it tonight. I said tonight to Him before I came to church, I love You, and You're wonderful, and I need You. And I've never needed God. I pastor a church with over 100,000 people on the church roll, and I don't know how to do it. I've got to have Him. I'm chancellor of a college with almost 2,700 students matriculated this year. And I'm not an educator. I've got to have His help. I've written 37 books and I'm not an author. I've got to have His help. I counsel with 145 people a week. I travel 200,000 miles a year on jet planes. And I've never felt my need of Him like I feel tonight. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour, I need Thee. And that's what pleases Him. God is not pleased because I've preached 46,000 sermons. God's pleased if I depend upon Him. That's what pleases God. Do you ever stop and think the average fundamental church on a Sunday morning is just one wicked sin after another? Let's have a visitor who drives up in the parking lot out there on a Sunday morning. And that visitor comes to the services here. A parking lot attendant greets them and helps them park the car. And that parking attendant has not taken... Everybody look right this way. Don't move around so much. Everybody, just sort of... Let's sort of settle down and everybody needs the sermon. And let's sort of just... Don't walk around so much and don't let the children go to the restroom. I'm 61 years old. I've never had to leave the service yet to go to the restroom. I'm going to one of these days. I'm going to stop in the middle of a sermon and say, folks, I'll be back in a few minutes. And I'm going to go to the bathroom. But let's just sort of settle down now. Everybody needs this. Ushers need this. Everybody needs this now. Just settle down. Listen to me. You need what I'm saying tonight. I was down in San Diego and I said what I just said but didn't make it clear. And I said, look, I'm 61 years old and I've never been to the bathroom yet. One little boy sitting down here, about a six-year-old boy, he said, that's some kind of a record, ain't it? I said, I don't know, but it's above average, I'll tell you for sure. The average church on a Sunday morning, a visitor parks the car out there or is helped with the parking lot attendant, and that parking attendant has not taken that many minutes, I mean that many minutes all week long, to bow on his face and say, oh God, I need Your help. to many people who come Sunday, I'll be the first person that greets them. Oh, God, help me. This is a job for you, and I need your help. Because why were parking lot attendants made? Why were parking lot attendants made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if a man parks the cars on Sunday morning without dependence upon God? What is it? Yeah. That visitor comes in. He walks inside the building. An usher meets him back at the back door. The usher takes him to his seat. That usher has not taken 5 minutes all week long. Now you listen to me. Not 5 minutes. Listen to me. Not 5 minutes. Fall on his face and say, oh God, I'm an usher in an independent Baptist church or New Testament church. And oh God, I'll be one of the first people met by the guests who come Sunday. Oh God, somebody may go to heaven or hell according to what I do. And somebody's life may be wrecked or ruined. I could call somebody to not enjoy the service or to listen to the preacher. Oh God, you've got to help me. That's why were ushers made. What pleases God? What pleases God? What is faith? What if an usher ushers people on Sunday morning and does depend upon God? What is it? Sin. I mean black sin. And while the people come and are seated, the organist is playing the prelude. And that organist has not taken 5 minutes. She's practiced the prelude more time practicing than talking to God. She has not taken 5 minutes to get on her knees and say, oh God, I'm playing the prelude Sunday morning. Oh God, work through my fingers and work through my mind. God, here's my talent. I give it to you. Oh God, you've got to help me. Why was the organist made? Why was the organist made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if she plays the prelude and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? It's time our churches got spiritual again. And then a song leader gets up. And he hasn't taken 5 minutes all week long. And that's abominable in the sight of God. He gets up. He's not fallen on his face before the service, or maybe on Saturday night or sometime during the week, and said, oh God, I'm leading the people in worship through song. Oh God, you got to help me. And the tragic truth is, the average song leader spends more time practicing than he does praying. And hasn't taken 5 minutes. I don't mean to be unkind to the song leader. Where did the song leader go tonight? Where are you? There he is. Somebody, I don't know who it was, took a poll. And they discovered that if every Baptist song leader in America were placed end to end around the equator, it'd be a wonderful thing. I don't know who made that poll, and I certainly do not agree with him, but I thought I ought to tell you the result of the poll. But the song leader gets up and says, folks, let's raise the roof. Would you tell me someplace in the Bible says you're supposed to raise the roof while you sing? Let's pick out an old favorite light bulb and knock it out. Not in my church, buddy. I got to buy those light bulbs. I also have got to repair the roof. Why doesn't somebody get on his face during the week and say, oh God, I'm a song leader. I lead the people in praise through music on Sunday. Oh God, I've got to have your help. I can't do it because I have a good voice. My talent can't do it. My training can't do it. My college can't do it. My music conservatory can't do it. My ability can't do it. Oh God, you gotta help me. Let me tell you something. I know fundamentalists across this nation probably as well as anybody. I preach every year of my life from San Diego and then southwest to Maine. In fact, this time last week I was up in Boston, Massachusetts, and I preach from New England to southwestern California and from Anchorage, Alaska to the Florida Keys every year of my life. I know this country. I know it's time that Fundamental Baptist Churches got spiritual and realized our job is God's business, and only God can do it, and we can't do it by ourselves. God's got to work through us. Probably shouldn't say this, but there's so many other things I shouldn't say. I say one more is not going to hurt. I think sometimes it would be good if we just turn off all these recording machines and let the pianist and organist do all the accompanying for our solo work. I think it would be good to just turn off the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and have a spirit-filled pianist play the accompaniment. We're performing. Somebody, listen, is there anybody here, any woman down here in the front? Now, I'm going to ask you to sing. Is there any woman down here that's a soloist? Are you a soloist? What's your first name?
Betsy.
Maxine. Maxine? Okay, Betsy. Maxine. Now, Maxine, I hate to bring this up about you. I hate to spread rumors. I'm not a gossip, but folks I tell stuff to sometimes gossip. And I hate to bring up your past, but I feel I must. Folks, now, I'm going to tell you something I'm going to tell you a scandal on Maxine. This is the best attention I've had all night tonight. Maxine, do you remember the first time that you ever asked to sing a solo? Were you married? Weren't? And the pastor came and said, Maxine, or the music director one, and said, Maxine, would you sing a solo Sunday morning? And you said, oh, Lordy mercy. You shouldn't have done that. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. I told you what she did. And she said, oh, no, wait. The pastor or music director said, but Maxine, I believe God wants you to. Well, if you're going to bring God into this, I guess I'll have to do it. But do you remember how scared you were? Remember how on Saturday night you couldn't sleep? And from 1 o'clock in the morning you were up? And you couldn't sleep, so you drank some milk to try to go to sleep, and that didn't work, so you put some honey in the milk, and that didn't work, so you warmed the milk and honey, and that didn't work. And all that long you said, oh God, you got to help me. Oh God, I can't do it. And that what? And that what? Please God. Because what pleases God? What pleases God? Hey, what is faith? And so God up in heaven, he was chuckling. He said, that's good. I like the Maxine. And Maxine, oh God, you got to help me. You didn't sleep a wink that night, did you? And remember the next morning, you looked at your watch and you said, oh my, 2 hours and I'll be up there. Oh God, you got to help me. I can't do it. You go, oh God, help me. And that what? And that what? Oh, what pleases God? Why did God make Maxine? Please God. And what pleases God? And what is faith? And so if Maxine depends upon God when she sings, God likes it, right? And if she doesn't depend upon God, God doesn't like it, does he? And she commits a sin. And sat there in the service, and a little pool of water down where the sweat had dropped. I'm sorry. Men's sweat. Perspiration had dropped off your brow. And you said, oh, God, in 10 minutes, oh, help me. And Maxine, remember when you stood up? You didn't know how to sing just right and how to stand just right. You know, my wife sings solos and she's trained and always carries a little hanky right here and holds it like this. It's more for show than it is for blow, but she carries a little hanky like this. But you didn't know to do that then, did you? So I know what you did. You leaned across the pulpit like that. And Maxine said, before she sang, she said, folks, I just want y'all to pray for me. I ain't never done this before. Just listen to the words and not the music. And by the way, that's all we listened to, Maxine, was the word. And God in heaven said, as you sang, I don't know what you sang. Was it Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me? I don't know.
Was it, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. I don't know. Was it, come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise? Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. It was in the garden. Well, it wasn't. It was in the church. But anyway, and she's saying, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And while she's singing, all of a sudden, you got to crying, didn't you? And she was crying, and the people were crying. And the Lord said, Peter, come over here. What channel you got on, Peter? And Peter came over and said, David, bring your harp. Come over here. And come here, Asaph. You're the choir director in heaven. Come on over here. I want you to hear the prettiest music ever heard in my life. And David came over and heard your screeching. I mean, your singing. And David said, you like that, God? I never heard anything like that in my life. I'm not even going to play my harp. Asaph said, I think I'll resign the choir. But God said, that's beautiful. Why did God say it's beautiful? It pleases Him. What pleases Him? And what is faith? Ah, but now, Maxine, you know how to sing, don't you? You've taken lessons since then. You even got that little hanky you hold in your hand while you sing. And you know to sing from down here. Instead of up here. And now we even have opera stars come and sing in our baptism. We take pride in that. We have Brother So-and-so, he sang in the opera. Some metropolitan, some the grand old. But he sang in the opera. And he gets up and he goes, ho, 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 ho. The Lord made the birds and the telephone pole on which they park. Ha, 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 ha. He made the sky and all the clouds in the sky. Ho, 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 ho. And every note is just right and everything is perfect, just like you heard just then. And the Lord says, Peter, turn that screeching off down there. See if you can find Maxine. aren't you glad God's pleased when people just depend on Him? Yeah. My daughter, Cindy, our baby girl, she's married and has two children. Every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, she and her husband and her two children come by to see Papa after church and spend about 10 minutes. We'll drink a soft drink and eat some cookies and crackers or something after Wednesday night and after Sunday night. Pastor school every year is my hardest time of the year. When it's over, I just die. It's a nationwide meeting, lasts a whole week, and I carry the burden of America on my shoulders. And last year when pastor school was over, Cindy came in on Sunday night. And I'm not a melancholy person. I'm rarely ever blue. I don't recall the last time that I was blue. I mean that. I'm a happy person. But I have to fight off being melancholy and blue the weekend after pastor school. Well, Cindy and Jack and Jacqueline and Kenny, they all came in after church that night after pastor school on Sunday night. And Cindy could tell that Daddy needed a little pumping up. And Cindy said, Daddy, could you do something for me, please? And I said, yeah, because that pleases me. I want to be needed. And I said, what is it? She said, could you take me down and buy me a new Easter dress? Oh, yeah. Well, I said, how about your husband? Oh, she said, Daddy, he's not the expert on women's clothes. You're the expert on women's clothes. And I said, oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. The next Wednesday, she met me at the airport when I got home. I took her to a lady's shop. I bought her an Easter dress. I bought her a Good Friday dress. I bought her an Ash Wednesday dress. You know why? Because I needed to be needed. I need to be needed. I feel so sorry for God. God said, I don't ask you to be brilliant. Just need me. I don't ask you to be eloquent. Just need me. I don't ask you to be talented. Just need me. That's all God wants. And I wonder if sometimes we don't go through the whole service on a Sunday and God never gets pleased at all. pastor makes announcements. He hasn't spent 5 minutes. Please don't misunderstand me. But I get on my knees every Saturday night and ask God to help me to make the announcements the next day. And I ask God, oh God, I need your help. And I can't make it without you. And I do. I cannot do all I'm supposed to do. And I cannot be all I'm supposed to be. And in the passing of the years, I have to spend more time with Him. I said this to my people. First Sunday of 1988, I said this, and I meant it. I said, folks, there was not one single Sunday morning in 1987 all year that I walked to this pulpit without spending at least 20 hours in the woods along with God during the week. You know that's true. You remember Saturday? 5.5 hours. Remember? Afternoon? 3 hours. I promised God in July of 1984 I'd not watch any more football. I gave God my football time. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan from way back, and if you're not, you'll split hell wide open when you die. But I'm the original Dallas Cowboy fan. I grew up in Dallas. But I gave it up. Could I tell you something? And I hesitate to even say this. It sounds pious. And I don't claim to be a good Christian. But I mean this. I have more fun with God than I did watching the ball games. I'm talking about fun. I wish you knew how wonderful He is. I mean that. I wish you knew the ecstasy of knowing Him. I make no pretense. I'm no Lee Robertson. I'm no great leader. I'm just a hellfire and brimstone preacher. But I love Him. I really do. And I need Him. And I've never needed Him like I need Him tonight. I believe that's one reason He's blessed me through the years. I'm no great Bible teacher like John Rice was. I'm no great talented actor like a Bob Jones Jr. I'm just a country preacher. But you know what I can do? I can do the one thing that pleases God. I can need Him. That's all He says. Need me. We ought to have a course in our colleges on called Dependency 131. Dependency 132. God doesn't say great theologians please Him. God doesn't say great preachers please Him. God says dependency on Him is what pleases Him. And I'm talking tonight to a house full of dirty sinners. I'm talking to Sunday school teachers that, 8:35? I'm talking to Sunday school teachers that 36 hours ago or so, you walked in a Sunday school class yesterday morning, and you know it's the truth, and it's a sin. You walked in that Sunday school class yesterday morning, and you hadn't spent 5 minutes all week long on your face. Oh, God. I'm going to teach the only book that God ever wrote to the never-dying souls of young people this morning. And, oh, God, I cannot go by myself. I've got to have your help. I'll guarantee you, any church that from the parking men to the ushers to the organist to the pianist to the song leader to the deacons, to the Sunday school teachers, to the choir director, to the choir, I'll guarantee you any church that'll practice what's being preached in this pulpit tonight, I'll guarantee you, you'll have more growth than you'll have with a spring program and a fall program and a 6-week push, and I'm for all of that, but what we need is some old-fashioned churches that need God and depend upon God. God says, just need me. That's all I ask you to do. I'm talking to a businessman tonight. Sin every day because you never throw yourself on the floor of your office and say, "Oh God, I've got to have your help." I'm talking tonight to some bus workers doing it in your own strength. And never fall on your face and say, "Oh God, I've got to have your help." I'm talking to some mothers, housewives, businessmen. God, it is not enough for you to come to church on a Sunday morning and tip God and give God an hour or two of your week and go back and live a secular kind of a life. God wants you to depend upon Him in everything you do. And in any area of your life where you don't depend upon Him, you commit a wicked, vile, filthy, putrid sin. I'm going to tell you a story tonight. I don't think I told it when I was here before. If I did, it's worth repeating. The first church I pastored, you won't believe this. You will not believe this story. And if you told it to me, I wouldn't believe you. So if you don't believe it, I won't be upset with you. Yes, I will, but not much. My first church was about the size, a little bigger than this section over here. It had one room, that's all, besides the furnace room downstairs. It had one room. And I wanted to study, a pastor's study. I'd always heard that word and always thought it'd be good to have one. So I went over in the corner over here, and I got me some wire and pulled it like this and hung it from the ceiling and pulled it like this and like that. I got me some burlap material and hung it on that wire. I went down to the Jewish synagogue. They had a sidewalk sale and bought a desk from the Jewish synagogue for $15 at their sidewalk sale. Put it behind the burlap. I got me a piece of construction paper and cut it out and got me a Crayola and wrote pastor's study on the Crayola and misspelled the word pastors. I spelled it P-A-S-T-E-R apostrophe S. Most of you don't know that's wrong, do you? But anyway, I got me a straight pen and put that straight pen through that construction paper and put that word pastor's study. I hired me a church secretary for 4 hours a week, half a day a week. Her name was Eva Smoke. She didn't, but that was her name. Eva Smoke. And I hired Eva, and the first day Eva worked, first half day Eva worked, I went in there, sat down behind that desk in the pastor's study behind my burlap walls, put my feet on the desk, and waited for business. Wasn't long till somebody came to see me. It was Mrs. Waldrop, 88 years of age, the church saint. I mean, she was, every church has got one, she was the church saint. She's the one that all of us wanted to pray for us if we had any trouble. She was the saint of God in that church. I was 21. She was 88. Eva came over, knocked on my burlap, and I opened the door. And Eva said, "Pastor, somebody here to see you." And I said, "Wonderful, who is it?" She said, "Mrs. Waldrop." Oh, my soul. I don't know what I'd tell that lady. She's the best Christian in the church. And Eva said, "Here's what you won't believe, and I don't blame you, but it's true whether you like it or not, believe it or not." Eva said, "Pastor, Mrs. Waldrop has come to get some counsel." Now, here's what you won't believe. I did not know what the word counsel meant. But I didn't want Eva to know. So I said, "Where do we keep it?" I told you wouldn't believe me. But it's true. Scout's honor crossed my heart. It's the truth. Eva said, "Pastor, Miss Waldrop came to get some counsel from you." Well, I said, "You get it and bring it to me and I'll give it to her." I saw Eva about 10 years ago. We laughed and laughed about this. Eva said, "Pastor, God bless church secretaries." Eva said, "Pastor, after I get the counsel for her, she'd like to have some advice for you." Well, I said, "You get the counsel and give it to her and bring her by and I'll give her advice." Eva went down to the furnace room. She got a sack. God bless her. She got a sack. She put something in that sack. She brought it back up and put it on my desk. I don't know what was in it. I guess counsel. But she put that sack on my desk. But while they were gone down, while she was gone, I got on my knees behind the desk. And I said, "Oh, God, I never have done this before. Mrs. Walter wants me to give her some advice. I don't know what subject it's on, but I don't know the answer. She's forgotten more than I know. She's the saint of the church. She's 88, now I'm 21. Oh, God, you've got to help me." And that what? And that what? Because why did God make me? What pleases God? What is faith? What if I advise Mrs. Waldorfman don't depend upon God? What is it? And I said, "Oh, God, you got to help me. I don't know what to do. You please, oh, God, help me." And God had rather have some little kid preacher begging for help than some big theologically trained preacher not begging for help. As Walter came up, Eva put the counsel there in the sack on the desk. And Ms. Waldrop said, "Pastor, I've got a question to ask you." And she asked me a question. And I started talking. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't even know the things I told her. I was amazed at what I said. Would you sit down back in the back, please, for me? It helped me an awful lot. If you wouldn't interrupt now, just have a seat now. And or step out in the vestibule, one or the other. Don't interrupt now. I was amazed. I could not believe what I said. I didn't know all that stuff I said. I was so impressed, I even took some notes on myself. I was afraid to forget for the next time what I knew. And when Mrs. Waldrop left and took the sack of counsel with her, she left. I got on my knees behind the desk and I said, "I love you. I love you. You're wonderful. Thank you. Please don't misunderstand me. I make no pretense at sainthood. But you're not looking tonight to a great preacher. You're not looking at some great theologian, a great leader. You're looking at a little boy that was reared in a drunkard's home in total poverty, who never ate an egg till he was 14 years of age and never saw a hamburger till he was 14 and never saw an indoor toilet in a house till he was 14 years of age and owned my first pair of shoes that were mine at the age of 14. You're looking at a poor little ghetto-bound boy that for 41 years of preaching has run scared and has had to beg God for help every step of the way. And I'd like to announce tonight, we have a wonderful God. We really do. And I love Him. And I wish you knew Him well. He comes tonight and He says to me, 'You don't have to be a big preacher. Just be a dependent preacher.' He says to you, 'You don't have to be a big pastor. Just be a dependent pastor.' He says to you, 'You don't have to be a fancy soloist. You just be a dependent soloist.' He says to the little organist, 'You don't have to be an accomplished musician. Just be a dependent musician.' And God would rather have some simple little pianist or organist that all she knows is some of those little doojiggers are black and some are white. And she sits there and says, 'Oh, God, you've got to help me.' It was a wonderful day for me when I realized I couldn't do it by myself. I used to wonder why God put me on the scene. Years ago, when I was about 35, I was preaching in Kansas City, Missouri at a big convention. I looked on the program. Here's what it said. These were the speakers. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. Bob Jones III, Dr. Bob Jones Jr., Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. G.B. Vick, Dr. Bill Dowell, Dr. R.G. Lee, and then it said, main message, Dr. Jack Hiles. And for the first time in my life, I realized the crowd with whom I was running. And I said, "What's my name doing down there? The closing preacher, the main message?" What right do I have? I'll tell you what right I have. For 41 years, I've not been able to make it by myself. I've had to have him. And God knows I'm telling you the truth. I beg him, and I beg him. Saturday night, way into the night, I said, "Oh, God, I'm not big enough to preach to all these people tomorrow morning. I've got to have your help. I can't make it alone." And that what? Because why did God make me? What pleases God? What is faith? What if I walk in the pulpit without begging God to help me? What is it? I'm going to close with this story. And you know the same story. I think I told it when I was here one time. But it illustrates the sermon so well. When our daughter Becky, well, all of our kids, I could tell this about any of our children, and you could tell it about any of yours. But Becky was the oldest. She's the oldest, so I'll use her. Becky got old enough to sit between us in the car. I'd be driving down the street. Miss Hiles would be over here next to the door. And Becky would be in the car seat between us. And Becky would say to me, one day she said, "Daddy, I want to help you drive." I said, "You got yourself a deal, Puddin'." I picked her little body up. I call all of our girls Puddin', still do. I picked her little body up and put her in my lap, put her little hands around the steering wheel, my big hands around hers. And Becky would always look at her mother and say the same thing, and she'd giggle. She'd say, "Mommy, I'm helping Daddy drive." Always would. Always say that and always giggle. Next day, I'd be in the car. Miss Hiles over here. I'd be behind the steering wheel, Becky in between us. "Daddy, I want help with drive." I said, "You got yourself a deal, Puddin'." I picked her up, put her in my lap, put her little hands around the wheel, my big hands around hers. And she looked over and said, "Mommy, I'm helping Daddy drive." Every time she'd giggle. Months and months passed. One day we were driving down the street. I was behind the wheel, Miss Howes next to the door, little Becky between us. "Daddy, I want to help you drive." "Got yourself a deal, Puddin'." I put her in my lap, her little hands around the wheel, my big hands around hers. She said, "Mommy, I'm helping Dad drive." And then she looked around and she said, "Daddy, I want to finish it. I want to drive by myself." And I said, "Puddin', we are a team. We need each other." "I don't want to be a team. I want to drive by myself." I said, "I need you. You need me." "I don't need you. I want to drive by myself." She nagged and nagged for weeks. Every time I'd put her behind the wheel, she nagged and nagged. I think she was practicing to be a woman when she grew up. She nagged and nagged and nagged at me. And then I got tired of it. Between Hammond, if you go south out of Hammond, you come to a town called Munster. That's where we live. And you go on through Munster. You come to what used to have, at that time, about 5 miles, not quite that much now, of truck farming land. And there's a mile or so out there, it used to be anyway, I think it still is, of land where there's no ditch beside the road. You just go off the road and you bounce some, but you don't, no real big deal. So one day, we're going north on Calumet Street in Hammond. Beck said, "Daddy, I want to drive by myself." I said, "Okay, you can." So I turned around, went south on Calumet through Munster, out toward Dyer. I got to that truck farm. I said, "Okay, you can do it." I took my hands off the steering wheel. And little Becky, for the first time, had the destiny of the steering of that car in her hands. Her eyes got big. And by the way, she did a fabulous job. She did not go off on the shoulder. She did not cross the center line on the left. She stayed right in the proper lane. I was amazed. I could not believe she did so well. And she started smiling. And she looked over and she said, "Mommy, I'm driving by myself." When she did that, the car went off to the right and went bumping across that farm out there. And all of a sudden, a tree began to grow right in front of that car. And Becky said, "Daddy, Daddy, help me, Daddy, help me, Daddy, Daddy, I don't want to drive by myself." And I grabbed the steering wheel and turned the car and got it back on the road. And as we drove back to Munster, little Becky put her head on that shoulder. She said, "Daddy, don't ever let me drive by myself again. We're a team. I need you." Isn't that what? That pleased me. Because I love to be needed. Somebody said the other day to me, he said, "Brother Howell, don't you realize your people are just using you?" I said, "Bless God, I hope so." What hurts me is the day may come when they won't use me anymore. The thought of anybody else pastoring my people, I tell the Lord, right before I die, I want to disband this church. I wouldn't enjoy heaven seeing somebody else behind my pulpit. But you know one reason why? For 29 years I've been loving those people. God knows I have. The thought of somebody coming in there that doesn't know them well and can't love them like they ought to be loved. Little girls and boys slide money under my door on Sunday mornings. And they know what I like to hear. And they'll say, "I love them, Brother Howells." One little boy will say, "I need you, preacher. Preacher, I need you." And my folks come and shake my hand and they'll say, "Preacher, please take care of yourself." My young couples come and say, "Preacher, we want you to be able to rear our children with us and be able to preach like you preached as we grew up. Take care of yourself. We want you to live long enough to help us rear our children." And I love it. Because I want to be needed. And so does God. I feel so sorry for God. I really do. I feel so sorry for Him. We'll have an entire church service sometimes and never beg Him to help us. He says, "That's all I want. That's all I want. Just let me help you. I just want to be needed." And that's what pleases Him. Why were you made? Why was I made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if you do anything and don't depend upon God? What is it? I hope you feel like as dirty a sinner as I do. What I've said tonight will transform this church if you'd let it. It'll transform your church if you let it. It'll transform next Sunday's services if you let it. We dedicated our new building years ago. Seats more than this now, but it seated 5,000 when we dedicated it. And I'm not a big preacher. I'm a country preacher. And I said, "I can't go in there. I can't preach to 5,000 people. I've never done that before. I can't do that." I fell on my face in my study, and my deacon, head deacon, came and said, "Preacher, it's time for the service." I said, "I can't do it." He said, "Preacher, the folks are waiting on you." And I said, "I'm not a big preacher. I can't do it." I said, "Give me a few minutes." And I begged God to help me. And He did. Remember the story about the preacher that was begging God before he preached? The door was open about that wide of the study. The preacher kept saying, "I'm not going to go in there by myself. If you don't go, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go alone. If you don't go, I'm not going." Service started. The preacher was not there. Deacon, his chairman, stood up and says, "Anybody seen the preacher? Is he here? Is he coming?" One little girl had passed by the study and heard the preacher pray. Stood up and said, "Yes, sir, he's coming. He's bringing that other one with him, too." That's what you need. Ma'am, you can't rear those children by yourself. You've got to have Him. Preacher, you can't build a church here by yourself. You've got to have Him. You can't lead this choir and music by yourself. You've got to have Him.
You can't teach your Sunday school class by yourself. You've got to have him. And if you don't, it's a sin. Black, wicked, putrid, filthy sin.
Would God would transform our lives tonight and make each of us fall on our faces and say, "Oh God, the purpose of my existence is to please you. And I now know what pleases you. Dependence upon you in everything I do. And I also know that any area of my life where I don't depend upon you is sin." Our Heavenly Father, I did the best I could tonight. I've done better. I've done worse. I'll do better again sometime, and I'll do worse again sometime, but I did the best I could tonight. Bless my little effort to the hearts of these people. I want to thank you for these 41 years of preaching. I want to thank you for all the help you've given me. And dear God, I don't know about all the rest of the preachers here tonight, but you've got one preacher sure does need you. I've got to have you. I can't handle that big multi-million dollar budget alone. I can't do it. I need some help tonight. That bus offering we're trying to get for those bus kids. Oh, God, I need your help. The closing of school and all the finances and bills to pay. I need your help. I need your help. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. And I pray tonight you'd help my friends who shared this hour with me to realize the awful, wicked sin of doing anything without depending upon you. Come in power. Our heads are bowed. Be honest with me. I've been honest tonight with you, and in some cases, transparent. Be honest with me. Are you depending on him? Do you fall at his feet and on your face and say, "Oh God, I've got to have your help. I can't do it alone"? How about it, mother? How about it, father? How about it, businessman? How about it, housewife? How about it, merchant? How about it, Sunday school teacher? How about it, organist and pianist? How about it, usher? How about it, parking attendant? How about it, deacon? How about it? I wonder who'd be honest and say tonight, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart tonight. I've sinned." May as well say it and admit it. I've sinned. "Preacher, in some area of my life, I stand condemned tonight and realize I'm a sinner. Because in some area or areas of my life, I have not been depending upon my God. And I realize tonight what a sin that is. I likewise realize that I'm not fulfilling the very purpose for my creation and my existence." Be honest with me. How many of you would say tonight, "Preacher, in some area or areas of my life, I have not depended upon God as I should, and I realize I've sinned. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Who else will join us? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Who else? You may lower your hands. Thank you, Father, for making it so simple to please you. Even I could do it. I pray for these people. May tonight be the dawn of a new era. The era of dependency. The dispensation of dependency. of pleasing God. Transform our lives tonight. Our heads are bowed. We're not going to sing. I'm not going to use the piano. I'm just going to use the organ. When I point to the organist, I want her to play. I want her to play something about like it's written, not too soft or too slow, but about like it's written. And while she plays, I want every one of you that raised a hand, I want you to tiptoe toward the altar, kneel here at the altar. I want you just to get on your knees and tell God, "Oh, God, I've sinned." I'm talking about like you'd sin if you'd been drunk last night. I'm talking about sin like you'd sinned if you'd lied and cheated today or gambled today. I want you to realize what a sin it is. As soon as I point to her and as soon as she plays, I want every one of you that raised a hand to tiptoe to the old-fashioned altar and kneel here and simply say, "Oh, God, I'm sorry. I've displeased you. I didn't mean to. I didn't even realize it. But I see it tonight. And dear Lord, from now on, you're going to be hearing from me. I'm going to be depending on you and fulfilling the purpose of my creation." When I point to the organist and she plays, I...